remembering the Lord in your temptations. Joseph's example has been the centerpiece of sermons from the earliest days of the church. For instance, in Acts 7, we have a recorded message from Stephen that mentions him. Listen to the preacher's words, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Does that sound vaguely familiar? The New Testament reminds us of the most important thing about this Old Testament character. It was not his appearance or his accomplishments. It was not his circumstances or his connections. The one thing that set Joseph apart from others was the presence of the Lord. Joseph's extended family, the children of Israel, would understand the importance of this in the generations that followed. When Moses was called on to lead the nation, he asked God for one thing. He wanted the presence of God to go with them. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." It is the presence of God that separates us. When the Lord is with you, you have all that you need. We like to think that at some point we would get past all of the stress, struggle, and strain of life and have smooth sailing all the way to heaven. That day never comes. We are sinners, surrounded by other sinners, and we live in a sin-cursed world. In fact, the greatest struggle I have is not with anyone else, it is with me. Every morning, I look in the mirror at my biggest enemy. I drag him around everywhere I go. It is my fallen nature, the old man, the flesh that gives me the most trouble. You can dress it up, give it a Bible, and let it do religious things, but it is still just sinful flesh. We all battle the flesh. How do we gain victory? We must remember that in the middle of our temptations, the Lord is with us. That's the secret. In the early days, Joseph had a difficult time with people. The trials in Genesis 37 were based on his circumstances and others around him. Perhaps he thought to himself, "If I can just get through this trial, I'll be fine." He eventually found himself in Egypt, which in Scripture is frequently a picture of this world system. In Joseph's day, that country was a place of tremendous idolatry and immorality. I've had the opportunity to visit the land of Egypt, and it was one of the most spiritually oppressive places I've ever been. I believe that is partly because of the curse of God on that land and the residual effects of it. Sin always brings lasting consequences. By the time we see Joseph in Genesis 39, he is not only dealing with others, but with himself. Nothing evil is recorded of Joseph, but that doesn't mean that he did not have a sin nature or selfish desires. It simply means that he made the right choice and did not allow himself to excuse sin or blame others. It's easy to blame someone else for our failures, but each of us make our own choices. We're about to see that Joseph has a great decision to make. It's interesting to note that the previous chapter, Genesis 38, does not mention Joseph at all. Instead, it tells a story about Judah, one of his brothers. Judah made a tragic choice to follow after the flesh and yield to temptation. But in Genesis 39, Joseph made the choice to follow after the Lord and keep himself clean and pure. This stark contrast serves as a reminder that each of us have our temptations, each of us have our choices to make, and each of us are personally accountable to God. Every day, you must choose whether you're going to be Judah or Joseph, and you'll be one or the other. There's no way to avoid it. Just remember that choices have consequences. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Notice how this chapter of Joseph's life begins. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." So far, so good. Wouldn't it be nice if the story stopped at the end of verse 6? Unfortunately, it did not. The temptation comes in verses 7 through 9. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Here we see one of the great tests Joseph faced, one that we all face. It is a pass-fail test. It is the test of our integrity. It is one thing to say that the Lord is with us. It is quite another to practice the presence of God and to acknowledge His holiness in the presence of our own temptations. We read more than one reference in this passage about the prosperity of Joseph, and there's no doubt that many who saw him thought he was just one of those people who everything he touched turned to gold. But that impression came from only seeing the peripheral, not what was in his heart. As 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The world will judge you by your prosperity. God will judge you by whether you live in His presence. The secret to Joseph's life was internal, not external. It had little to do with how he was in public or what everyone else saw, and everything to do with his private life and what God knew about him. None of us are what we perceive ourselves to be or what we try to show others. We are what God knows us to be. In a social media world with all of its filters, a person can portray a certain aura, but God knows you and all of the deep secret things of your life. He knows every thought, desire, motive, and choice made in the secret place. There was someone else in the house with Joseph and the wife of Potiphar. The Lord was in that house. If you're a child of God, He is with you everywhere you go. It is only when you remember His presence that you're empowered by Him to get victory in your life over the temptation that inevitably will come. Some people think it is strange that temptation comes after salvation, but it is not strange at all. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." The escape is the presence of God. I remember watching a man who was training dogs. It was fascinating to watch those animals sit perfectly still with a treat held right in front of their faces. They would not move until given the command. What was the secret? They had been trained to look past the treat that was immediately in front of them and to keep their eyes fixed on their master. The only way to break an attraction, an addiction, an affection is to find a greater desire. As the Lord becomes our great pursuit, He will begin to change us. You cannot remove temptation, but you can look beyond the temptation to the God who is greater. Keep your eyes on the Master, and He will give you restraint and power you do not have on your own. If a man like Joseph had to deal with temptation, you can be sure that you and I will. We all have sinful tendencies. In fact, we all have besetting sins. God calls it the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know the one. Your besetting sin is the one that keeps getting you off track, and that you're confessing constantly, saying, "I'll never do that again." Then you find yourself right back there. It is what you run to when you're weak, weary, and discouraged, when you should be running to Jesus. Once you identify it, how do you get victory over it? In recent days, I believe the Lord has started to show me one of the besetting sins of my life. It may not sound all that bad to some, but it is a horrible sin. This besetting sin is forgetfulness. It is forgetting how good God is and how awful sin is. How quickly I forget the brokenness that brought me back to the Lord and the holy vows I made to Him. When you forget those things, it is easy to get back into sin. It's easy to follow after the wickedness of this world when you forget the goodness of God. It's easy to make excuses and exceptions in your life when you forget that you've been consecrated to Him. Part of the reason Joseph was kept so pure and clean was because he was someone who did not forget. The only training he had was what he received in the first 17 years of his life. His captors were not serving the true God in Egypt. Everything he knew about God had been instilled in him as a young person, but it got in him so deeply that when his father and his brothers were not around to look over his shoulder and everything familiar was hundreds of miles away, he recognized that the Lord God Almighty was still with him. The difficult thing to do in the Christian life is not to make a spiritual decision, but to keep it, Getting right with God is easy. Staying right with God is something that must be worked at every day. How do we stay clean? Stay close to the Lord. We must remember the Lord in our temptations. Keep these spiritual truths from Joseph's example in your spiritual memory. Remember that the tests often come after the blessing. In verses 2 through 6, Joseph had enjoyed great prosperity, but tests often come after great blessing. Verse 7 begins, "And it came to pass after these things." Everything was going so well when suddenly he was faced with the biggest temptation of his life. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It is after the biggest victories that we can fight the biggest spiritual battles. When you think to yourself, "I've got this whipped," you had better be very careful. If you have the devil on the run on one side, remember that he will strategically come around from the other side. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." It is shocking to me how quickly I can go from spiritual to fleshly. I can sense the presence of God, worship Him, pray sincerely to Him, only to walk out the door and forget what the Lord has done in my heart. The life of purity and blessing must be a moment-by-moment walk in the presence of a holy God. Remember that when no one else is watching, God is. In verse 9, Joseph emphasized what yielding to this temptation would potentially do to him and reminded the woman that she was not his wife but someone else's. She embodied what Proverbs 2:16 dubbed the strange woman and Jude 7 called strange flesh. What does the Bible mean when it calls someone or something strange? We usually associate such expressions with appearances, but looks often has nothing to do with it. Many years ago, I was walking with our little girl through a shopping mall. We passed a man whose whole appearance was a little frightening and marked by certain evil things. As we passed, to my utter dismay, she said loudly, "What is wrong with that guy?" I wanted to keep moving as quickly as possible and say something clever later, but the Holy Spirit urged me to tell her that very likely he did not know the Lord and was searching for something. Sin can look strange, but it often looks very normal, even beautiful. The true definition of strange in these passages is that it does not belong to us. It is different than what God intended. The old saying, "The grass is always greener on the other side," has a spiritual connotation to it, because there's something in our sin nature that tells us we're missing out on something. We may have many good things, but there's something we don't have, so we convince ourselves that we need it. Think for a few moments about how good God has been to you, the opportunities you've had, the truth you've heard from having access to His Word, the people He's put in your life. His blessings should lead all of us to repentance. Intentionally thinking on the goodness of God will keep your heart from evil. When fighting off the advances of Potiphar's wife, Joseph mentioned the master of the house who had entrusted him with so much. It was true that his master was not around, but Joseph immediately acknowledged the master who was always there. For all that Potiphar had given to him, he recognized that God had given him so much more. Remember that all sin is against God. Joseph knew, "That woman is not mine, she belongs to another man." It was important that Joseph recognized who his master was and whose wife the woman was. Ultimately, it was most important that he remembered who he belonged to and who God is. Verse 9 ends, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Regardless of how far he advanced in Egypt, Joseph knew he was not God, and no matter how secret the sin, there was no way to hide it from God. Joseph did not mention sinning against Potiphar, although adultery with his wife would have been so, or sinning against his own body, although adultery is exactly that according to 1 Corinthians 6:18. But he stated that this sin would ultimately be against God. Sin affects many people, but it is always first and most terribly a sin against God. According to Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Do you remember the story of Achan in Joshua 7? He thought no one saw him take the spoils from Jericho, but God saw him, and the result was tragedy for the Israelites as well as his own family. God sees everything. There is a certain consciousness of God that is necessary if you're going to live the Christian life. If we started seeing sin like God sees it, we would hate it. The reason you love your sin is because you see it like you see it. We love this world because we see it through the eyes of flesh instead of from heaven's vantage point. But if you could see your sin and what it did to Jesus on the cross, you would hate it. If you saw the damnation it will bring to souls, the destruction it will bring to families, and the corruption it would bring to other people's lives, you would hate it. Joseph was spiritual enough, even as a young man, to see that all sin was against God, His holiness, His love, and His law. When we sin, we take a position of opposition to God. That is a very dangerous place to be. I know because I've been there. Every believer eventually recognizes that his or her sin is against God. It is just a matter of when that recognition takes place. Consider the very different experiences of Joseph and David. King David's initial interaction with Bathsheba led to adultery and eventually to murder. It was offensive to many people, certainly to Bathsheba's husband Uriah, whose life was cut short by the cover-up. However, in the middle of his great confession in Psalm 51, he makes this statement to the Lord in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Both of these men recognized that their sin was against God, but Joseph recognized it before he sinned, and David did so afterward. If you wait until after the sin to acknowledge God's presence, you've waited too late. Indeed, there are some things we simply would not do if we were conscious that we were in the holy presence of God. Remember that temptation will never go away. We are told in verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." We do not live the Christian life one day a week or a few days a month. It is every single day, year after year, day by day. Several years ago on our Enjoying the Journey broadcast, we did a study of the daily Christian life and examined each use of the word daily throughout the Bible. We learned that there are many daily things we are commanded to do, but we all must adjust to the fact that every day is a temptation day. Today is temptation day, and so is tomorrow. Even the Lord's day is temptation day. The devil never stops. Consider what happened at the end of 40 days of tempting Jesus, as detailed in Luke 4:13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." That means he eventually came back. Even his temptation of Christ was not confined to a single episode. Satan will always return. The disciples asked Jesus in Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray." That led to Christ giving his followers what we commonly refer to as the model prayer. It is interesting to note the progression in verses 3 and 4. "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's a connection between receiving the spiritual nourishment we need every day so we can resist the temptation and evil all around us. Every day we need God's strength because every day we fight the enemy. Do you see the divine order? Avoiding temptation helps to keep us from evil. One vital key to avoiding sin is avoiding temptation. People frequently speak of falling into sin as if it were an accident, when we're usually walking so close to its edge that we can do little else but land in it eventually. Deal with sin at its root, and you'll avoid the great transgression. Remember that if you want to avoid sin, you must get as far away from it as possible. Here's some wise advice. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. God's Word tells us that Joseph did not even want to have a conversation with Potiphar's wife. He was getting as far away from trouble as possible. Contrast that with what Samson did with Delilah. He told her all his heart. Samson's story ended in tragedy, while Joseph's story ended in triumph. You may think, "I'm not going to get serious with that person, but they are just easy to talk to." That is how it works. If you talk long enough and share enough, you will give your heart away and find yourself perhaps in love with the wrong person. Your heart, not your body, is the most precious thing you can give someone. Joseph knew he should not listen to Potiphar's wife or even be in the house when she was around. As Paul wrote in Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Stop making it easy on yourself to sin. We are commanded in Hebrews 12:1 to lay aside every weight and the sin, because weights are very often the things that lead to the sin. They are things that, in and of themselves, might not be all bad, but they are keeping us from living in victory. Stop seeing how close you can get to sin before blowing it, and decide instead to get as far away from it as possible. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Remember, there is a time to run. Even as we work to avoid temptation, you can be sure that somehow, some way, someday, it will come. Verses 11 and 12 say, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." This was a grown man running for his life. He may have been the boss of the house, but he knew to flee because he did not trust himself. For each of us, there will also be a time to run. When that time comes, run to Jesus. Run to the Lord and from yourself and the world. Paul noted several examples of when it is time to run. Flee fornication. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee also youthful lusts." Temptation itself is not sin, but your response to that temptation may be. Remember that our sinless Lord was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You can endure temptation and stay pure. Martin Luther said, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." If you want to keep yourself clean, you have to be prepared for the moment of temptation. The hard decisions must be made before they have to be made. Do not wait for the heat of temptation. Decide now how you will respond when sin presents itself. The life of purity does not happen on accident. It is chosen on purpose. Remember that people can take everything from you except your integrity. We live in a world where accusations and innuendo seem to rule the day. But even the cancel culture that is sweeping our generation cannot take your integrity. If you lose your integrity, it is because you gave it up. Potiphar's wife took Joseph's reputation temporarily, but she could not rob him of his integrity. He lost his coat, but kept his character. No matter what you lose in life, do not lose the presence of God, the joy of walking with Jesus, the unbroken fellowship, and the wonder of living in His holiness with His touch on your life. Nothing is worth that. Do not trade it for anything. The rest of Genesis 39 tells us of the false accusations made by Potiphar's wife that caused Joseph to be thrown in jail. But notice how the chapter ends in verses 21 through 23. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Don't miss the bookends to this part of Joseph's story. In the opening verses of the chapter, we read that God was with him. Now we see the same thing at the end. Whether in the palace or the prison, the Lord was with him. Whether you're up or down, whether people are for or against you, the one thing that cannot change in your life is the presence of God. The record of the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4 is the perfect example of this principle. Verse 1 tells us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and verse 14 states that he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Many people go into their wilderness filled with the Holy Spirit, but do not come out that way. They walk with God for a season, but forget His goodness and their own weakness when temptation comes. I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that all of your life you will face temptation. People think it will dissipate as they get older or move into different stages of life, but that is not the case. The flesh never stops, and religious flesh is still just flesh. It cannot be trusted. Do you remember early in Joseph's story the first dream that God gave him? He saw himself as a sheaf that stood upright when his brother's sheaves were bowing down to him. Certainly that was prophetic of the day that his brothers would come and bow down before him in Egypt. But the only reason God put such honor upon him was because he was willing to live a life of honor. In every way, his life stood upright. If you want God's best, then you must choose to live a life of uprightness when others are bowing all around you. There were three other men before Joseph of whom it was said in Genesis that the Lord was with them. They were his three immediate ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a tremendous heritage of people living in God's presence. But it is not enough that others before us knew God and obeyed Him. In every generation, God is looking for individuals who will walk with Him and through whom he can show himself to others. It is our turn. The Christian life is not history, it is present tense. This is not just for believers in previous times and other places. Determine that you will be one of those of whom it can be said today, the Lord was with them. Action page. One truth. You cannot avoid all temptation, but you can endure temptation without sinning against God. Memorize and meditate. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Ask and answer. Number one, how can memory be used to keep you from sin? Number two, which Bible character is a contrast to Joseph because he failed to acknowledge God's presence at the moment of temptation? Next steps on my journey. Every person has their besetting sins. List the top three temptations which you have to fight. Then find at least one scripture that speaks to each of those areas. Write out the verses, commit them to memory, and quote them aloud when the temptation comes.